Well, we invite you to celebrate with us this anniversary service. This year is, as we know from that, it's a very important year because it is the 50th year that this chapel has been the venue or home, well, mustn't call it home, must be, or address of the Berean Forward Movement, and has since then been known as the Chapel of the Open Book. So, in fact, we could call it a jubilee, but looking at jubilee in the Old Testament, it seems to be imply rather a noisy celebration with shouting and dancing, perhaps. But that is not quite the spirit that we are instructed to in getting what we use. And the reading in Ephesians tells us to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And we will do this singing our first hymn, which is hymn number 1 in the hymn book. Sing of the things which Christ hath done, sing of the glories he hath won, sing of his vast eternal love, sing of our living head above. Barry Marshall, Marples will lead us in prayer.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may meet together here this day to once more search out the truth of your word. We thank you for this word which has come down to us through the ages. We thank you, Lord, for all those who have made the preservation of this word possible, those who have died for it, those who have put their lives into it. We thank you for all their efforts, Lord. And we thank you also for the living word, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the love which you showed when he came down onto this earth, veiled in flesh. And we thank you for his great ministry and the gospel that he brought to Jews and to Gentiles. And we thank you also for all that he died for us upon the cross. We thank you for that shed blood. We thank you for that great sacrifice, which means that if we believe on his name and confess it, then we have eternal life. We thank you also for his resurrection, Lord. And we know that within us dwells a small portion of that great power which raised him from the dead. But that small portion to us, Lord, fills us full and strengthens us and enables us to do your will and purpose. We pray, Lord, today that you would also bless all those who are with us in spirit, if not present with us. We pray that you will be with them, you will comfort them, and we pray that you will send their Holy Spirit upon them so that you may share that wonderful strength and power. And we pray also, Lord, that you will be with us as we listen to your servants. We pray that you will bless them and strengthen them as they speak to us. But we pray that you will send down that spirit of wisdom and understanding upon us so that as we listen, we may truly understand. And we pray also at this time, Lord, for those people within the Berean Forward Movement who have preserved the various beliefs and tenets which we hold dear. Those who have worked so that we may now have literature and tapes and all the various modern mediums through which your truth can be spread abroad. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for these many things. We give you thanks for our own blessings, both spiritual and earthly. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Now I will call upon Mr. Norman Drake to read the scripture to us.
Our reading this afternoon is taken from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh as he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me? Those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. May God add his blessing to that reading from his word.
Right, friends, shall we again sing, this time hymn number 20. Thy name, O Lord, I love to hear. I love to speak its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest sound on earth.
I love you.
I think it's an opportune moment to send greetings to and remember friends that are missing and are not able to be with us through ill health and distance. We would also welcome two friends from Australia, Athol and Evelyn Walters, who are here with us today. We are thrilled to have them with us. I believe George and Jean Bonzer would like to mention and send their greetings and best wishes for the meeting. Also, we had with us a few weeks ago Spencer and Jean Helsinger, I believe it was, from America. They would wish to be mentioned. We are also missing an old friend, Mr. Fernandez. I believe he has been ill. And although he is out of hospital, he feels he is unable to attend. We would like to think of him and remember him in our prayers. And also for Eric Dillaway, who would perhaps have liked to have come, but again feels not too well and unable to join us. So we would extend to all these and all the little groups all across the world of light, precious faith. We extend the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to them wherever they are. And now we will ask Mr. Frank Papworth, who is going to give us a report.
The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now this chapel is a valuable asset. It became, by sustaining grace, the haven and center of our international witness some 50 years ago. Charles H. Welsh's written ministry, which commenced in 1909, was now growing with demand for literature increasing. There was a prayerful need for a permanent home from which to conduct regular ministry and also for warehousing facilities to store the increasing number of books available for distribution. Notwithstanding the apparent hopelessness of seeking such a place during the time of the Second World War, the prayerful needs of those early pioneers were met. Truly, the Lord answered the prayers of his people. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Not only did this chapel become the center of our spoken ministry and a warehouse for our books, but it became a recording center, a service rendered by faithful friends from its inception right up to the present day, which has enabled an unknown number of people, both in this country and throughout many parts of the world, to have access to the spoken recorded ministry of Charles H. Welsh, Stuart Allen, and other speakers. Today is our Jubilee anniversary. And as a testimony to faithful witness, I would like to summarize the 3 points which were made by Mr. C.H. Welsh in the inaugural address made in this chapel on Saturday, 30 September 1943. These were: 1. The open book must be read. 2. The open book must be divided. And 3. The open book speaks of Christ. Consider the first point. The open book must be read. Quotation from Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. It will therefore be the duty of all who minister in the chapel of the open book to see that the reading of the word finds a prominent place in its services. The first lesson then we learn is this, that in the ministry of the word, the book must be read, and so read, that its message shall be given distinctly, and its sense preserved. Consider the second point. The open book must be divided. And that well-known verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Therefore, the second lesson that we learn is that not only must the reading be distinct to give the sense, but that it must be rightly divided. Otherwise, passages that belong to differing dispensations will be confused and the hearers mizzled. The third point, the Holman book speaks of Christ. And a quotation from Luke 24, verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? What caused this glow within the breast of the seven disciples? Was it the eloquence of the Lord? Was it the distinctness or clearness of the Lord's reading of the scriptures? Was it the way in which the Lord rightly divided the word of truth? The answer is no. The Lord made his disciples' heart burn within them because, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In our ministry, we must preach him and see him, our blessed Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Otherwise, all our distinctness and all our division will be dead and fruitless. If, on the other hand, the ministry of the open book follows the lead given by these three examples, we may confidently expect the sequel. Luke 24:31. Their eyes were open. And two, then open he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. What a Bible study that was. The whole object of our work and witness is to seek to glorify our risen and ascended Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. We give thanks for all who continue this great work, whether by preaching from this pulpit or by working behind the scenes in the distribution and advertising of our cassettes and literature. We think also of all those who share in the work of writing and producing the Brian Expositor. We remember the fellowship of both overseas and provincial fellowships, and of those who are involved in missionary support. Finally, we give thanks especially today for all those friends who work silently behind the scenes in prayer support. May we ask for your continued prayerful support, so that this work may continue to prosper as he enables, so that we might make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which from all ages hath been hid in God who created all things.
Our next hymn is hymn number 90, and during the singing of this hymn, the collection will be taken. Hymn number 90, Great God of wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself, divine, but the bright glories of thy grace beyond thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Sure, we can all say a great amen to those words. And I will now call upon Alan Schofield to come and give his address. I think he's well known to all of us, so he needs no introduction from me. Alan.
Thank you, Philip. I want to ask you a question. Are we not all privileged people to be here today, celebrating this most marvelous occasion, the 50th anniversary of the Chapel of the Open Door? And when you think for 50 years, the truth has been preached faithfully from this pulpit. Quite a thing, isn't it, when you think about it? And when I remember some of the great men that have stood in this very spot, it makes me feel very humble indeed that I should be privileged to have been asked to preach this message today. Now, what do we normally do when celebrating a jubilee? Well, we rejoice. And that is the whole theme of what I want to talk about this afternoon. This question of rejoicing. Let's just refer to our reading from Philippians 3. The very first verse of this reading, it said this: "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And then he says something which is a great comfort to every preacher: "To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Sometimes when people are asked to take a service, the question arises, well, what should I talk about? What subject should I choose to speak about? But when you get men like Paul saying, it is safe to preach the same or to write the same things unto you, then I think we're on safe ground. So today, don't expect anything revolutionary. But let us go through some of the things that the Word of God has to say about rejoicing. Now let us turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. We're just having two references from the Old Testament to begin with. And verse 11. The psalmist writes this: "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. So the psalmist was here rejoicing. Now what does this word rejoice mean in this particular case? It means to spring about, and literally to be joyful. Having said that, I don't think you're all going to sit still and not spring about this afternoon. Well, that is the literal meaning in this instance from the Word of God. It is so wonderful, you can hardly contain yourself. But we see the meaning of this word, joyfulness. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 89, let us just refer to that before we leave the Old Testament. Psalm 89, verses 15 and 16. This is recorded: "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted." So the psalmist, on both occasions, and there are many more instances in the Psalms, that he had an occasion to rejoice. And we might ask ourselves, well, what about ourselves? What have we got to rejoice about? Well, first of all, we'll turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. Paul writes, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified, says Paul. What does that mean? It means to be set forth as righteous. So that's the first step. You and I, when we look at our own lives, what a mess. And yet we are justified, we are set forth as righteous in Christ. He says this is by faith. By faith, this has happened. The Companion Bible says of this word, pistis in the Greek, the lovingly, divinely implanted principle. So this faith that we exhibit in Christ has been lovingly implanted in us. It's not of ourselves. I mean, you and I are incapable of loving anything that's of God. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We have no desire for God. If you see a body, that body is dead to the world. And you and I, spiritually, were dead in trespasses and sins until God makes the first move. And then it all begins to happen. And after that most marvelous occurrence, we find that God puts something in us which responds to Him. And it's this divinely implanted principle that Dr. Bullinger speaks about. It's the new nature. We've been given something new. There's one marvelous thing we read in the scriptures, and it's this, that God never attempts to repair anything. He's not going to repair you and I. He'll give us a new nature. He'll give us a new body in that day. He's not going to attempt to repair this earth or the heavens. He's going to make a new one. So He never repairs. He makes new. He is a great creator. So God has given us faith and justification. But the apostle doesn't leave it there. He continues, we have peace with God. So linked with this faith and with this justification, something else happens. We have a peace with God. From being an enemy, we now are an ally. We are at peace with God. And all this is through the finished work of Christ. Nothing to do with ourselves, absolutely nothing. It is all through the Lord Jesus Christ. By whom we have, we're told, access. What about that? We are introduced or led into the presence of God. Just turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 18. Paul writes these words. For through Him, that's Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How do we get to know the Father? Through Christ. We have access into His presence. Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that a marvelous thing? Isn't that something to rejoice about? When we think of these tremendous truths, isn't that a wonderful thing? That we can come right into the presence of God the Father through Christ, through that finished work. We don't need any ordinance. We don't need any rite. We don't need any ceremony. We don't need any particular type of the year or day or month. All that has been done away with. The Sabbath has been wiped clean. We are now in the presence of God when we choose to go. Isn't that a privilege? We don't need priests. We don't need anything. Only to come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can happen at any time of day or night. Isn't that a privilege to think about? But a wonderful thing it is to know what justification means and all that is associated with it. In just the finished work of Christ alone, we can come into the presence of God. But that isn't the end. If you turn the page to chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul takes it a stage further. He says, in whom we have boldness and access. So he's introduced another word here. He's introduced the word boldness. What does boldness mean? Well, it literally means free utterance. So that when we stand before the Father, we're not tongue-tied. We have free utterance. We have a confidence. And this confidence is a confident assurance. You know, there are some children who are absolutely terrified of their natural fathers. They're afraid to go to the Father for anything. Many fathers are cruel, unreasonable, dictatorial. And so the children are afraid to go to the parents, particularly the fathers, for many reasons. But we are told we can go to our Heavenly Father in confidence. Isn't that a loving Heavenly Father that we've got? Especially when we look into our own lives and see what we were. Now He is ready to receive us as children. How does all this come about? How are we able to do these most marvelous things? Well, we're told, aren't we? It's by the faith of Him. We don't stand in our own faith. When we look at our own faith, it varies from day to day. Sometimes we're on the mountain, another time we're in the valley. That's why our Christian life is like a graph that's gone mad. But the faith of Christ is what we stand in. And that is always on a level plane. Never varies. Always the same. Isn't that an occasion to rejoice in? Doesn't that bring joy to our heart when we know that we come to our Heavenly Father not in our own strength, but in the strength of Christ, in His faithfulness, we're told, not our own. Isn't that a joy to think about? Now, in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says this. He says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But he doesn't leave it there. He goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now the human makeup is such that if man had any part, and I include women in this, if the human race had any part in their own salvation, the boasting would be enormous. But it isn't like that. And Paul makes sure that we understand this one. Because in verse 8, he says, it is a gift of God. Now you can't earn a gift. A gift is freely given. So God gives you the gift of salvation. And it's not of works. So all these Christians, and there are many, who believe that they can earn the salvation, must never have read this verse. You can't earn your salvation. If it was possible for any individual to earn salvation, then Christ need not have come. He wasted his time. Man is incapable of securing his own salvation. That is why Christ died that horrendous death on the cross, so that you and I might come to him and stand in his faith, not in our own. Because the faith that God implanted in us isn't of ourselves, it's of him. It's the new nature that responds to this. And so we find then, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that puts us in our places, doesn't it? We realize that what we have is from him and him alone. We haven't finished yet. So just turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 4. A remarkable verse. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How many of us know that this is unique language? To be chosen before the foundation of the world is something which is unique to Paul's ministry. All the other apostles speak of being chosen since the foundation of the world. So here we have a new concept. We were chosen before creation. And when you think, when you look out at night, and you see the vastness of the creation, when you read the magazines and you look at the documentaries on television, and the scientists tell you of the vastness of creation, and the complexity of it all. And when we realize that before any of this came into being, we were chosen as members of the body of Christ. We were chosen in Christ to be members of his body. I don't understand it. And I don't think anybody else does. But what we have to do is to get on and believe it. Because this is what the Word of God says. When the scientists speak of all those light years, 24 hours a day, it's just lost, nothing. Years and months and years, decades, hundreds of years are just lost in the vastness of space. So they talk about light years. Well, even before they were created, we were chosen in Christ to be a member of his body. You know, I once slipped up, I said to one fellow believer, I said, I wonder if Christ will be manifest when the last member of the body is chosen. He said, he's already chosen. And he pointed me to this, well, of course he is. The last member has been chosen. Probably doesn't realize it yet. But the last member from the first has been chosen. So God isn't in for any surprises. He knows exactly just where in his scheme of things we are all at the moment. At any given time, he knows precisely what our position is. Just go back one verse in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What are we reading here? Do you understand it? Do you fully appreciate what Paul is saying? I don't. But the remarkable blessings, you'll find them nowhere else in Scripture. You take Paul's writings out and you'll not find this sort of language anywhere else. This was unique to Paul. On the remarkable blessing. But where is heavenly places? Where are they? Verse 20 tells us in Ephesians 1. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Where is heavenly places? Well, all we can say is this. It is where Christ now is. Well, I can't give you the geography the longitude and latitude. I can't do that. But we're not asked to worry about this sort of thing. All we know is that we are now blessed where Christ now sits. And that is in heavenly places. Have we missed that? Well, let's look at Ephesians 2:6. In case we missed it, Paul repeats it. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we're not going to miss it a second time, are we? That is where we are. Where Christ is sat at the right hand of God, and that's where you and I potentially are now. We know we're not there literally, because we're sat here facing each other. But, potentially, that is where we are now. It's only a matter of time before this is realized. How can we stop rejoicing when we read of these most marvelous blessings in Christ? Quite as jubilee, isn't it, when we think of these deep and wonderful truths that have been given to us in Him. You know, we haven't finished even now. Ephesians 3 and verse 9 says this: and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. This mystery or secret, which was hid in God, now there's a claim, isn't it? Many believers teach that this mystery can be found before it was revealed to Paul. What does the word say? You say it was hid in God. I'd say this, if it's hid in God, then I defy any man to find it until he chooses to reveal it. And the Apostle Paul was the vehicle he chose to reveal this secret. So we won't find it anywhere else. Only in the ministry of Paul. Hid in God. Who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now all this vast creation that we were just thinking about a moment ago, and the complexity of it all, the vastness of it all, the minuteness of it all, when you look through the microscope, was all created by Christ. And this is the very person who represents us before God. I mean, words begin to fail you when you look at these, the vastness of this ministry of Paul. You begin to stand in wonder. But nevertheless, it has all been promised to us in Him. Look what Colossians 1:26 has to say. Had we missed it? Did we miss it in Ephesians? Well, here we are again. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. So Paul repeats it. This mystery, secret, hidden God, but now is made known. So it's confirmed in the Colossian epistle. We still haven't finished. Can you believe this? What the word has to say about you and I? And what is promised to us? The very next verse of Colossians, verse 22, Colossians 1:22. Let's read that. It says, in the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. What have we just read? To present you holy and unblameable. What do we mean by this word unblameable? It means without blemish. Doesn't that make your mouth drop open? When you look at your own life and you see what a mess it's been. When you see what your reaction has been to many of these wonderful things that Christ has done for us. When we think what our lives were like before we knew the justification of Christ. And what an absolute shambles it was. And yet that very same person, you and I, are presented to the Father without blemish. Without blemish. Isn't that staggering? Isn't that something to rejoice in? That you and I are presented to our Heavenly Father without blemish. But you know, there's another fantastic word in this verse. And it's this word, unreprovable. Unreprovable in his sight. It just looks as though Paul are so full of the Spirit that when he's writing these epistles that he keeps putting words in which add weight to the argument but leaves us dumbfounded by what we're reading. And this word unreprovable means this. This is what Dr. Bullinger says. Unimpeachable. Unimpeachable. It means this, that our position in Christ cannot be challenged. So when we're presented to the Father without blemish, there is nobody on earth or in heaven who can challenge that. It's unchallengeable. It's beyond argument. So there's no fear of our presentation being challenged. That is the literal meaning of it. Now isn't that something to rejoice in? If we don't rejoice in anything else for the rest of our lives, to think we can stand before our Heavenly Father without blemish, with confidence, with free speech, without rite or ceremony, and that position we've adopted in Him cannot be challenged. If that isn't a source of rejoicing and confidence, then I don't know what is. Well, let us just finally turn to Philippians 3. And we'll just look at three verses. Verses 8, 9 and 10. Paul writes this. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. There it is again. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Here was a man who literally had the world at his feet. This man had one of the highest positions or could have had in Judaism. And he gave the whole lot up so that he might serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all know the terrible life that this man had to live in accordance with his decision. Not only was he mentally scarred, he was physically scarred. And yet he said, it's not worth anything. What I had before wasn't worth anything. Because when you get the balances and you see what Christ has done for us, and then you put your own puny efforts in the other side, doesn't he begin to measure? But we're privileged to do that. Christ privileges each one of us to live according to the knowledge that has been given to us. Not that we can improve our salvation. He was a man who had everything going for him. He had power, he had fame, he had authority. And he gave the whole lot up so that he might serve Christ. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. But have you seen what he'd written just earlier in verse 2? Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And believe you me, there are plenty of people around today who would destroy, not just saying our work, but all who preach Christ and Him crucified. But particularly, the work of rightly dividing the word of truth is under severe attack. So we're not left without warning. We're not left without preparation, because we see from the Word of God that everything is necessary in there for us to complete our course. When we think of this day, the Jubilee, and we think that for 50 years, not long in the scheme of things, but for 50 years, faithful men have made known this truth. Let us rejoice in those who have gone before, and let us look forward to the future, knowing that there's not only us in London, there's not only us in Preston or in Britain, but with evidence of two here this afternoon from the other side of the world, we're making known this truth of the mystery. And we thank God for that privilege. Amen.
Thank you, Alan. It is good to be reminded of standing in Christ. We will now sing a last hymn, which is 96. Find it. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, ye, you who unto Lord Jesus for refuge hath fled.
Thank you.
Let's just tell you that there's tea laid on downstairs, and we hope you will all come and join us and meet each other. Now can we just bow our heads and say thank you. We thank thee for the provision that thou hast made for our bodies, but most of all we thank thee for the provision you have made for our minds, for ourselves, in thy Son. Now unto God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages. Amen.